Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. It's on page 688 of our church Bibles. Jesus called for his 12 disciples to come to him. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every illness and sickness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First to Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. Then comes James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Next to Philip and Bartholomew, and also Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. Two more are James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. The last are Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. Judas is the one who was later going to hand Jesus over to his enemies. Jesus sent these 12 out with the following orders. Do not go among those who aren't Jews, he said. Do not enter any town of the Samaritans. Instead, go to the people of Israel. They are like sheep that have become lost. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal those who are sick. Bring those who are dead back to life. Make those who have skin diseases clean again. Drive out demons. You have received freely, so give freely. Do not take along any gold, silver, or copper in your belts. Don't take a bag for the journey. Don't take extra clothes or sandals or walking sticks. A worker should be given what he needs. When you enter a town or village, look for someone who's willing to welcome you. Stay at that person's house until you leave. As you enter the home, greet those who live there. If that home welcomes you, give it your blessing of peace. If it does not, don't bless it. Some people may not welcome you or listen to your words. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. What I'm about to tell you is true. On Judgment Day, it will be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, so be as wise as snakes and as harmless as doves. Watch out! Men will hand you over to the local courts. They'll whip you in their synagogues. You'll be brought to governors and kings because of me. You will be witnesses to them and to those who aren't Jews. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what you'll say or how you'll say it. At that time, you'll be given the right words to say. It will not be you speaking. The Spirit of your Father will be speaking through you. Brothers will hand over brothers to be killed. Fathers will hand over their children. Children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but anyone who stands firm to the end will be saved.
Please keep that part of God's word open as I break your equipment. Yes. All right. Let's pray and come before God together. Father God, thank you for your word written. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for the way they bring to us your word made flesh, your son, Jesus Christ. Please, Father God, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we may know Jesus and that we may make a stand for him in this world that so sorely needs him. Amen. When we have good news about something, we want to tell the people who are closest to us first. We want to tell our own people first. So when we have a baby, we put the picture on Facebook so the whole world knows. Or at least so our friends know immediately. We might send a text message saying, he's come, she's come, welcome to the world. And the name and how heavy he or she is. If we've just got a promotion at work, we ring up home and say, hey, guess what? We can actually go on that holiday. I've just got a promotion. I've got a bigger salary. When we have good news, we want to tell the people who we're closest to first. Jesus does that when he sends out his people to tell others about his kingdom. The passage that we're looking at, Matthew chapter 10, it's a very interesting passage because on the one hand, it tells us about how Jesus sent out his first apostles on their first mission, their first job of telling the world about him. So in one sense, our passage for today is kind of unique. It tells us about those 12 apostles and their first job on behalf of Jesus. On the other hand, there are principles there that apply to us. We are not apostles. We have not literally sat at Jesus' feet. We have not literally heard words from his actual physical mouth. We did not see him die on the cross, and we have not seen him rise from the dead. Okay? That's what these apostles did. I mean, they hadn't done it yet. It's only Matthew chapter 10. But that's what these apostles did, and that's what qualifies them to actually tell the world, this is who Jesus is. This is what he said. We heard it. We saw him die, and we saw him rise again. So we're not apostles, but in a sense, we share Jesus' mission. We share their mission as we tell the world, hey, listen, there was this person, Jesus, who existed 2,000 years ago. Okay? And he died, but he came back. He's alive now. And the people who saw him and who heard him, this is what they have been saying. So we share, although we're not apostles, we can think of it like we share in the apostolic mission of going out into the world. And as we go out, we go to our own people first. So you notice in the second half of verse 5 and verse 6, second half of verse 5, Jesus says to his apostles after they've been named and all that and all that, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, what's happening here? Is Jesus racist or something? Well, just quickly, do not go to any of the towns of the Gentiles. That means non-Jews. What translation were you using there, Karen?
You can get on the internet,
NIV Reader's Bible. Okay. The NIV Reader's Bible very helpfully explained the word Gentiles here. I suspect many of us have the word Gentiles in our translations. Don't go to non-Jews. In fact, don't even go to Samaritans. Those half-castes. Jesus sent his people, first of all, to their own people. Go to the Jews, the lost sheep of Israel. Now, when Jesus uses that language of lost sheep of Israel, what he's looking to say, tell your own people that everything they've looked forward to in terms of God is about to come to pass. It's about to come to fruition. We have all kinds of hopes and dreams and expectations. Because we live in a Western, self-indulgent, materialistic society, all of our hopes and dreams and expectations revolve around us and around our wealth and perhaps the wealth of our family. So when people like myself and my parents, when we immigrate, we have hopes and dreams and aspirations that we'll become wealthy and comfortable, and we'll have a house in Stanhope Gardens or the ponds, because it's as close to Nirvana as we can get. And that, especially that our children will become doctors and lawyers. My parents are weird. I became a minister, and they boast about it. That's strange. Those of you who are from a traditional background, you know what I mean, okay? You may need to instruct those who didn't get what I just said, why it's such a big sacrifice for my parents for me to chuck up being an accountant and go into ministry. The people that Jesus sent his apostles to, his disciples, those 12 people who were named, the people of Israel, they had hopes and dreams and aspirations, not about this world, but about the next world. That's what Jesus tells them. So to say, the very next verse, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Now let me take a moment to explain this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, and what it means for that to be near, because we don't use that kind of language. Nowadays, when we talk about kingdoms, we might be talking about computer games, you know, or maybe movies, because who cares about kings and queens this day and age? Her Majesty the Queen Elizabeth, she's only useful for tabloid newspapers. The Old Testament, the first two-thirds of our Bible, the people of Israel were hanging out for God to come back and rule as king. We live in a world that has lots and lots of problems. I'm sure many of us here in our ordinary life, we have all sorts of problems. Perhaps some of us might have first world problems. Oh no, my computer's broken. I can't upload my photos onto Facebook. I'm sure many of us have significant problems. We may have health issues. We may have relationship issues. People close in our family, like, who are angry with us or who themselves have made major health problems, and so we're carrying a constant grief and pain. We live in a world that has a lot of problems. There's a terrifying photograph of the food queue in Syria. Perhaps it's gone viral. Some of us may have seen it. And we, many of us who are immigrants, we are connected with our family back home in Sri Lanka or Philippines or African countries we come from. And we bear that concern, that worry. The biggest problem in the world, according to the Bible, according to the Old Testament, is that we have rejected God as king. Now, when we pay out on Her Majesty Elizabeth, okay, constitutionally, she's our queen, but we don't really care. And that's all right, because she's only a constitutional monarch. That's the way our society operates, and it's fine. It's no real insult to Her Majesty. But to pretend that the God of the universe, who created us and rules us, is not our king, that's not funny. It's that attitude of not treating the one true God who made us as our king that gives us all the other problems. That's why we get sick. That's why this world is a refugee factory like Syria and so on. That's why we have the stupid, annoying, frustrating relational problems where we're fighting with people in our own family, but we can't seem to stop because, you know, we bear that, we got that hurt, and, you know, they let them apologize first. I've done all this to them, for them, and they won't even acknowledge me. You know that kind of crazy attitude? It's because we don't treat God as king. When Jesus sends out his messengers, his apostles — apostle is just a fancy word for messenger, so whenever you read apostle in the Bible, just think messenger. When Jesus sends out his messengers, he says, for them to say, God is coming to rule as king. This is excellent. In the whole Old Testament, the whole history of the people of Israel is like, when is God going to come back and fix up this mess? Imagine this. Actually, who here is teachers? Any teachers here? You've got to have a few teachers. Yeah, okay. So, you know when you've got a class, and then maybe the principal just wants to talk to you for a moment, and you go out of class, and everything just immediately goes, like they chuck a riot? And it's suppose, now this probably wouldn't really happen, but kindergarten cop style, they start graffitiing on the walls, and some of the boys start having a fight, and the girls start having a cat fight, and you've only been out 30 seconds, but you come back and the whole place is a riot, and you just say, hey, quiet, what's going on here? And immediate silence, and you're like, what a mess, all right. You, Adam and Fred, you start cleaning up that graffiti. Amy and Maria, you girls go fix up that desk that's broken now. And okay, I'm gonna have to take little Tommy to the across to the medical center now because he's been beaten up. God is going to come back when we've chucked a riot. The kingdom of heaven is near means God is coming back to fix up the mess that we have made the world. The scary thing is, in a sense, he's coming, but he never really left. Because the ultimate insult, what we actually do, is we chuck a riot in the presence of God, not actually in his absence. We shouldn't actually imagine that God's sort of gone away from the world and he comes away going, bah, I didn't expect that. We just thumb our nose at him and throw paper aeroplanes at the teacher in the class itself. But God is coming to clean all that up. Is this the kind of good news you would put on Facebook? Is this as good news as, yes, I've had a friend of mine's had a baby, or I've had a grandchild, or something like that? Is this as good news as, hey, darling, I've got a promotion at work, we can actually go on that holiday? It's on the fact that God is coming to rule the world as king. The fact that he's coming as king to fix up the mess that this world is in, it's only good news if you actually want to be ruled by God. When the teacher comes back into the class, it's big trouble for the bullies. It's big trouble for the graffiti artists. Where do you stand with God, and specifically, what do you think of Jesus? Who is Jesus to you anyway? See, you notice at the end of this passage, Jesus actually changes the way he talks about God's kingdom coming. Just skip your eye all the way down to verse 18. Notice in verse 18 he says, on my account you will be brought before governors as kings, as witnesses to them. And then verse 22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. At the end of the passage, Jesus makes it very clear that he himself brings God's rule. He is the teacher coming back into the world to clean up the mess. So who do you think Jesus is? See, we all have this idea, an image of who Jesus is and what he means to us. I take it that if you're here and sitting in these seats and listening to some lunken dude rave on, that you're at least curious to find out who Jesus is. The problem is there's all these different Jesuses on offer out there. Jesus my friend, who makes me feel good. Jesus the life coach, who tells me how to get a good career and how to find a nice wife or a nice husband and have a nice life. Even Jesus the scary judge, who sits far away and is about to like thump us unless I do the right thing. Jesus came calling himself, claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah, the King. God's chosen King who brings God's rule. And so the way to clean up the mess in our life and in the mess in the society we live in, and in fact the mess of the world, is to submit to Jesus as our King. Have you done that? Have you come to Jesus and accepted that he is the one who rules the universe? As we go to our own people, as we go and talk to our friends and our families about Jesus, it's a little bit different to what I said about how this is the Jesus coming to fulfill all of the Old Testament expectations. Because we're not Jews. Most of the, maybe some of us here might have some Jewish heritage, but the vast majority of us are Gentiles, non-Jews. And that means that we actually need to put aside all of our hopes and dreams and aspirations. The way the Bible talks about non-Jewish people coming into the kingdom of God is we actually don't normally have a place. We are not citizens. I had to be given a citizenship in Australia. I was not born here. I'm sure many of us here are first generation immigrants. I hope you have your citizenship certificate. It's a vital document. Like, it's actually really precious to us. Because as a citizen of Sri Lanka, nobody cares about us. We Sri Lankans have to get visas to go into any country in the world. And we get this heaps big security check. When I as a Sri Lankan citizen, when I traveled even as a child into Europe, I had to surrender my batteries. I had batteries for the camera. Why did I have to give up the batteries? Because I might power a bomb. I'm 14 years old. I'm not going to power a bomb. Them's the rules. We are not citizens of God's kingdom. we have to renounce our citizenship, give up our normal expectations of religion, God, what it means to be a good person. We give all that up and come to Jesus instead. So when we go to our friends, to our family, we cannot expect a really happy welcome. That's why we go with humility. Did you notice how Jesus tells his apostles to go with great humility? In verse 9, he tells them to travel light. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Again, in Matthew chapter 10, because Jesus is sending people to their own people and it's Israelites, there's a certain uniqueness here. Travel light. You know, when we go just for a day trip, we might go to Melbourne for work or something, or to visit family, you just take carry-on luggage and you don't pay the extra $25 or something for check-on baggage. That's what Jesus is saying here. Just take carry-on baggage. Shirt, trousers, that's it. Don't take too much money or anything. And when you go to the place where I'm sending you to tell them about the kingdom, accept hospitality. Verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. Don't be fussy. Don't go looking for the village headman's house. Don't go looking for the nice house in the ponds. Whoever's willing to accept you, just go there. So Jesus expects his people, his apostles, to go with humility and dependence. How much more do we, as we go to people, to say to them, yes, I know that from the country we come from, so I'm Sri Lankan, Buddhism, okay, that's, and Hinduism, that's the accepted religions. I know, and Christianity in Sri Lanka is seen as a Western imperial religion. And so it's just, in the constitution it says that everyone, all the religions are accepted. In practice, Christianity is sort of sidelined and mocked and reviled as an imperial religion. I suspect it's similar in India and many other parts of the world. When we go to our people, we say to them, yeah, I know that that Buddhism is normal, but Jesus claims to be king of the world. We go with humility, not with this great sort of pride and power of, I have the truth and I know the way to tell you how to be saved, even though it's actually true. Jesus sent his apostles as messengers of the king. When a messenger comes, an ambassador from a foreign nation, basically the way that Australia treats the Chinese ambassador is taken by the Chinese government to be Australia's attitude to China itself. And so if Australia basically expels the Chinese ambassador, that is basically a declaration of war on China. We go, these apostles go as messengers of the king. They could have taken their whole family and their house with them if they wanted. They could have demanded to stay in the home of the village headman. But they went with humility because that's how Jesus came. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When I said a moment ago that Jesus comes as the king, we must always remember the kind of king that he is. He came as the humble king, the servant king. I'm sure many of us know that song. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him. The apostle Paul says that Jesus humbled himself all the way to death, even death on the cross. Jesus is God Almighty. Coming as a human, coming as a poor human, okay, just a carpenter. His parents, his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, they were so poor they couldn't afford the big heap school sacrifice. They had to give the sacrifice of poverty when Jesus went to get circumcised. Not a human, a poor human, and he even died to forgive us and reconcile us with God. The apostles, Jesus' first messengers, They go with humility. We go with humility because we go in the name of the humble King. Even though we go with humility, because we are telling people the unexpected and unwelcome message that you have to give up your own kings, you have to give up your normal way of doing things, you have to give up your normal way of thinking about religion in order to serve and worship this one true God, expect irrational opposition. Jesus warned his people, his apostles, that they're going to get their pants kicked. They need to expect formal opposition. Look at verse 18. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to Gentiles. We know from the book of Acts, which I know you've been studying over the last few weeks, we know that the apostles, when they went out in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit, they were not welcomed by the officials. The Jewish, the rulers, they tried to oppress and suppress the early Christian movement. The apostles had to stand up and say, we must obey God, not men. Expect formal opposition from the world, from the government. In Sri Lanka, it's officially permitted to have churches and so on, but they must be licensed. And that little thing of being licensed is a great tool to beat up even on just people who are having a Bible study in their own home. Oh, it's a Bible study, you got the Bible, okay, it's a church, you have to be licensed. Gotta be licensed to have a bunch of friends around, have a cup of tea and read a book. You see the problem? That's just Sri Lanka. I'm sure there's many cases like that all over the world. As you know, in Saudi Arabia, you can't, like, give the Bible around. It will get torn up and you will get thrown in jail. We know about the John Smith, the guy who went, the missionary, who's just been arrested in North Korea. Expect formal opposition as we make a stand, as we go to just talk to our friends and family about Jesus. At the moment, in Australia, it's fine. We can meet here in a public place and there's people in the cafe and the gym and us here. And it's great. Enjoy it while it lasts. Make the most of it. How long will it be before the Bible is treated as hate literature because there are very clear statements there that homosexuality is not acceptable to God? How long will it be before the Bible is torn up and treated as hate literature because there are very explicit condemnations of statues, idols in the Bible, like Isaiah 44, which mocks and pays out on idolatry and it's a great, treats it like a big joke. And Hindus actually bow down and worship the statues. I don't know. 5 years? 10 years? Be ready. As we make a public stand for Jesus, expect formal persecution. And expect informal opposition as well. Verse 21, Jesus warns his apostles, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. In a group this size, I'm sure many of us have experienced irrational hatred from our families because we're taking Jesus seriously. I'm not operating as a church minister at the moment. I've been given study leave to study a PhD in multicultural ministry. That's what I'm doing just at the moment. So I'm a church member. I attend church. I'm not the pastor. When I was a church minister, there was a great, terrific family where the son, he wasn't a bad fellow or anything, but he had become a convinced atheist and he'd just take every opportunity to, like, mock the parents. And that's the kind of situation where they really had to forgive as the Lord forgave, because it's doubly bad. You just don't rubbish your parents like that. That's just rude in anything. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. And they're obviously worried about his soul, where he stands before God. That kind of irrational, like, why are you doing this even? Expect that kind of opposition when we make a stand for Jesus and go to our own backyard, go to our own people to tell them about Jesus. This is why Jesus actually warned his apostles, and he warns us indirectly. Verse 16, right at the beginning, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. When you read that, did you sort of go, am I hearing this right? Isn't Jesus supposed to be the good shepherd? The shepherd goes and saves the sheep from the wolves, doesn't send the sheep out and throw them to the wolves. Well, yeah. I'm afraid in this context, he does. Not literally so that we would be devoured. Jesus isn't trying to destroy us. He is warning his apostles and us that we go in his name to a world that hates us, and that we are going to face combat and opposition. That's why he said, like he says, we need to be innocent as doves and wise as serpents. Basically, just be careful, but stay pure. Tell the truth, but don't be naive. And don't try and get yourself in trouble. Instead, rely on God's Holy Spirit. Verses 19 and 20. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Again, this is, to one sense, unique to the apostles. The Holy Spirit came upon them so that they would courageously speak about Jesus, what they had seen and heard, what they had experienced. But in another sense, we have that same Spirit. We are part of God's people by His Holy Spirit, and we can and need to rely on supernatural strengthening to humbly, kindly speak the truth to our friends and to our family. Because it's always easier to do one or two things. When we're trying to talk to people, just explain to our family members, actually, I've come to really understand what Jesus means now. He's the king. He's come to clean up the mess, but I'm part of the mess. I'm actually one of the people who's thrown paper airplanes at the teacher. I need to be forgiven. I get that. And that's so wonderful. When we're saying that, it's easy to do one or two things. It's easy to become arrogant and say, I am the one coming in the name of God with all authority. You must listen to me. Or it's easier to just not, probably nowadays, it's easier to just like not say it at all and just put up the shutters and keep the peace. Don't rock the boat. The Holy Spirit won't let us do either. The Holy Spirit will prompt us, push us, challenge us, motivate us to speak the truth and not like go underwater. That's what a submarine does. They dive, 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 and goes underwater and hides. So that we don't hide. But neither do we speak arrogantly. We'll speak very kindly and gently to say to them, actually, it's good news because everybody's welcome. It's good news because you don't have to do anything. It's good news because we're completely forgiven everything. We can have confidence. And we just, as they irrationally sort of say, that's just not what we believe. It's not the family religion. That's not politically correct now. Nobody believes that anymore. I'm sorry, let them have the last say. Who cares? Why do we always have to have the last word? We've got to maintain my dignity here. Got to maintain the dignity of Jesus and the gospel. Yes, but let them say what they like. In that testimony, even of us getting our teeth kicked, getting persecuted, and I'm sure you've seen it in the book of Acts, they will see the truth of the gospel as we forgive like the Lord forgave us. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on and so on. Not blessed are the strong, blessed are those who don't back down. Peacemakers, well, maybe we do back down. As we go, Jesus here, in our passage today, the challenge for us is, will we go into our own backyard, knowing the dangers, yet with the humility that Jesus himself models and brings to us. The people that Jesus commissioned in the particular sort of historical situation of Matthew chapter 10, the Jews, the apostles, they went to tell their people, the kingdom of God has come. God has come to clean up the mess. Isn't that excellent? We go similar but different. We go to tell our family, our friends, our workmates, Jesus has come. He really is the king. He is God's king. Come to clean up this mess. You need to change. You need to put aside your expectations. You need to put aside what you think is politically correct. You need to put aside your family religion and come and worship him. As we do that, we need to be ready for the irrational opposition and approach them with humility anyway, pleading with them, crying out to them for your sake, for the sake of God, for the sake of his kingdom, for the good of you, yourself and your community. Come into the kingdom of God. Come worship God's king. Will you take Jesus' message to your own backyard? Let's pray. Father God, you commissioned your apostles to go to their own people in your name. You commissioned, your son commissioned the apostles, his apostles, to go in his name. And now you have given us the privilege and responsibility to speak to the areas that we live in, to this area of Stanhope, to our families, to our workmates. We cry out to you, Father God, that you would, in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit, send us out to tell people that the kingdom has come, that Jesus is your King, and that in him we can have complete access to you. We cry out to you, Father, that you will prepare us for the irrational hatred that will come because of that, because people don't want your Son to be king. We pray you will help us to show the kind of king he is as we go in humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. Strengthen our chins, as it were, that as we get clobbered, yet we would turn the other cheek, that we would forgive as the Lord forgave us, that we would be peacemakers, that we would be the meek. And as we do all of this, as we continue to cry out to people to come to your Son, the King, may your kingdom come. Amen.